the 11th chapter of Romans. I've been working around in this chapter for off and on, I guess, for the last 4 or 5 months. Every chance I get to break out of what I normally intend to preach and teach, and especially in the Wednesday night lesson form. Trying to go over some things I've been thinking about for years, I guess, and reading various writers and their comments and expositions of the subject of what you want to deal with tonight. Kind of hard to, has been for years now, to pin me down as far as what this term eschatology. How many folks know what that word means? 1 or 2, 3 or 4? All right, eschatology. That's a big word, isn't it? I'm like old Barnard said, you know, sometimes you get folks all confused and mixed up by using big words. Like depravity, total depravity. I think you mentioned that recently in one of your lessons, Jason. A whole lot easier to tell folks the condition of man by just saying he's absolutely ruined. That's depravity. Teetotally, absolutely ruined. But anyway, I've got my own ideas, and I've been labeled one thing then another, I guess, over the years. And then somebody says, well, what does he believe? Where do you think he stands as far as these schools of concerning Latter-day things are concerned? Well, somebody said he's a post-mill. Well, there's two or three particular ideas concerning post-millennialism. I certainly am not what they call the progressive post-mill. I don't believe that at all. And then they say, well, maybe he's a pre-mill. Well, I don't know about that either, because there's two or three lines of thought, schools of thought in that particular area. And I don't fit there. Well, they say it's an all-mill. You know where the all-mill came from? Said it was two fellas, a thorough pre-mill and a thorough post-mill, and they were discussing their positions, their schools of thought, and went fairly thorough with each one of them. And this fella that didn't know what he was, when they got through, said, but no, I don't fit that either. I tell you what, probably come closer to being labeled as anything I know of, if you read Jonathan Edwards, and especially his work on history of redemption, you could probably fit me in that pretty good. I believe in that it's coming what we call what's termed a period of latter-day glory. Hadn't got here yet, but I think it's coming. I believe it is. May miss it. I'd be all right, too. I've missed a lot of things over the years, and that'd just be one more you can add to my missing. But it doesn't really matter, does it? Doesn't make that much difference. But that's a good particular thought to think about, to try to work yourself into, because it does give you some optimism. And I like optimism great deal more than I do pessimism. You know what I mean? You know what an optimist, pessimist is, don't you? You ever heard that one? That's a fellow that wears both a belt and suspenders. All right, we're going to get into something here. Turn your Bibles, I said, to Romans 11. And we'll get way on down into it here. Paul's dealing with this subject. I really go along with what Paul says in Romans 11. I really do. And I've studied it fairly thorough over the years, and I believe Paul's right. I believe he's got a good take on how things are going to work out. I know he's inspired about this. I know it correlates real well with the scriptures, old, especially Old Testament predictions and prophecies. Matter of fact, that's where Paul quotes most of this chapter from. But he said in verse number 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." All Israel shall be saved. I believe that. I believe that. But who's the Israel that he's talking about here? And that's where that there's sometimes a little difference comes in, a little debate. And I have, over the years, sit with fellas face on, and we've debated this thing. Various schools of thought. And my all male brethren have tried to convince me that they were right and I'm wrong. I said, well, if you can show me, and they've gone to Romans 11 oftentimes and tried to spiritualize the word Israel all the way down through chapter 11. I said, whoa, 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 you can't do that. There's changes that takes place. One time Paul may be talking about a mystical, spiritual Israel. But then he goes to not the mystical, not the spiritual, but the Israel that God was in covenant with from the very beginning of Israel's inception. Kingdom of God and the purpose of God, especially the covenant that he made with Abraham. And I know that's twofold. I don't, I'll beg off there and say, I believe that there's a spiritual application in the covenant that he made with Abraham, but there's also an ethnic is the proper word. Of that covenant. A national Israel. So all Israel shall be saved. But what Paul talking about here in verse 26 of this very deep section of scripture, chapter 11 of Romans. But I tell you what, I've been thinking here lately for the present and future interest as to what may not be going on in this confused world. Let me just encourage you to sort of keep your eye on the Middle East, especially on the nation of Israel. Keep your eye. It's amazing to me, Britt, that we've come through now about 6,000 years of human history. And everything that started right where now it's all come back around and focused on. It's amazing. And some think that the Garden of Eden was just a little bit south of Baghdad, somewhere on the Euphrates River. They may have something there. I don't know. not dogmatic about any of this stuff, but my mind's open, and I try to think. I don't close it off. The various things that people want to discuss in this particular area, but I know this. It started over there, and it seems to be winding up over there. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? As I told the fellow the other day, I'm not neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. Take those words from Amos. But I know this. It is awful interesting to watch these things develop. What's taking place? Why is it developing? Why is it coming back around to where we are now? And why is there so much attention, even in the political world, on that little nation called Israel over there? And why, after about 2,000 years of almost no existence whatsoever, dispersed into all the world, at about 1900, about the turn of the last century, they started flowing back to what they felt like was their homeland. And then in 1948, they became a nation for the first time since they were dispersed into all the world in about A.D. what? 70? When the Roman army came in, destroyed the old city, and drove them out. Most of them went into captivity and then wound up scattered all over the world. All over the world. And lo and behold, here they come back. What's God doing? What's God doing? Well, if you go and read a little bit more here, he says, there shall come out of Zion, and the Old Testament spells that Z-I-O-N, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. The Deliverer. The Savior. The Savior, or the Messiah. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. This is God speaking here now. He said, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Paul's addressing now and looking directly to the Gentiles. Thank God for that. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies of what? Enemies of the gospel for your sake. God intended to bring in the Gentiles into this thing, which he did. And started in the days of the Apostle Paul especially. And the gospel began to spread throughout the Gentile nations. And lo and behold, millions upon millions upon millions of Gentiles have been converted over the past 2,000 years, brought into the kingdom of God Almighty. Ain't that wonderful? It's wonderful because I'm a Gentile. I'm glad God let me in on it, aren't you? Well, let's read on here a little bit. Did he cut the Jews off completely? Forever? That's what some of my friends said. They're gone forever. Forget them. Oh, let's don't forget them. God hadn't forgot them. Paul makes this very clear as far as I can see here. He said, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You know, James says this, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not turn from what he's promised in gift upon whoever he's been pleased to give gifts to. He goes on, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, now these also not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Now think about what he's saying here. He goes one to the other. Exchange back and forth here. We found mercy through their unbelief. But what about them? Well, this Gentile world has degraded itself down to almost to a state of absolute universal unbelief. There's only just a fair remnant among the Gentiles today that truly believe the gospel. Just a few. Comparative now, I'm speaking. Ratio number. Even so, have these also now believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's some statement right there. Be careful. It's what he's saying here. Be careful. You hadn't figured it all out yet. Don't get cocky. You hadn't figured it all out yet. Nobody has. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When Paul says in verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. I'm dead sure of this. I am. I have no doubt about it. He doesn't speak here concerning a mystical, spiritual Israel of God, consisting both of Jews and Gentiles. That is an Israel. That is an Israel in the Bible. It's a spiritual Israel. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up in this dispensation of time of both Jews and Gentiles. Started so in the early days of the church. First of all, when 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost by the preaching of Peter. Later on, there was another 5,000 added to the church. And then came along the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God moved upon him, converted him, and sent him to the Gentiles. First of all, the Gentiles was led into the kingdom of God again by the preaching of Peter in the house of Cornelius, as we see in the 11th chapter of Acts. And then Paul began to reach out, spread the gospel all over Asia. And then finally into Europe, the gospel went. Reaching out as far as he could possibly reach with the gospel and calling Gentiles in the kingdom of God. So it turned primarily to the Gentiles. There's a few Jews, Caesar, brought into the kingdom, saved. Church at Rome, for example, that book the letters written to, was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's a mixture. And so, there were a few here and a few there, added to the church, added to the kingdom. But it wasn't the large thing that God had in mind, that enormous movement of God upon his covenant people, his ancient covenant people. He had something more in mind that so many have missed that we have to take into consideration. When all God's elect are gathered in, which is the sense I think that this may be taken, I'm talking about the mystical idea, the spiritual idea, and then we can conclude that. But he speaks of the people of the Jews here in verse 26. The generality of them, the body of that nation, that's what he has in mind here. He relates to the latter day, I think, to the latter day, when a nation shall of them shall be born, as the Old Testament scripture makes it so clear, all at once. Just all at once, in a day. Matter of fact, I quote it in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 8. You might want to look there. Look at this. And those who want to count Israel out have a tough time with passages like this. You can't throw a blanket over the Old Testament and say this is the way it is. And that's all. This is the only way it's going to be. You can't do that. Say everything's got to be spiritualized or brought into a mystical view. No, you can't do that. You run into a brick wall after a while, head on. But in Isaiah 66:8, he says, "Who has heard such a thing?" Think about this. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. All at once. All at once. And I'll tell you, their number being as the sand of the sea, which was promised to Abraham, they shall come out of the lands from all over this world, in which they were dispersed, and they shall have appointed a head over them, which is Christ the Messiah. One of these days, I believe, and we may be on the verge of it, the Jews as a whole are going to reach out and lay hold of Jesus Christ in saving grace and confess their terrible, terrible tragedy of nailing him to a cross. You go to Zechariah, it seems to make that very clear. They'll mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son. And for the death of that son, they'll mourn for Christ in repentance. The grace of repentance will be poured out. The grace of supplication will be poured out upon that people as a whole. My, my, my. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd love to see that before I die. I really would. May not, but it's a whole lot closer than it once was. And I'm full of joy thinking about it. Look at Isaiah 49. And, you know, I preached through the second book. Isaiah is divided into three books. I preached through the second book. Several years ago now. It's been some time ago. And these sermons that I preached are on sermon audio. You can pull them out, download them, listen to them. Matter of fact, I've got about four or five sermons on Isaiah 49. But if you look in Isaiah 49, and I want you to look with me carefully at verse 13 through 26. 49, verse 13. Right quick then, I'll read through verse 26. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee or that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow. Now watch this. Shall be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after that hast lost the other, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight, too narrow, too small for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. They shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens shall be thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee, and their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. What's he talking about here with all this? He's talking about an enormous crowd of people, an innumerable host, being brought out of the Gentile nations. It appears to me that Israel is forefront in this, bringing these forth. The land's too small for them. It's too straight, too narrow. Got to make room for them. To me, this speaks of something that's never happened before. A period of latter-day glory where the gospel is blessed with so much fruit, it's almost overwhelming to our minds. And who seems to be in the forefront of this, bringing this to pass? It appears to me that the Jews, that Israel. So out of Israel shall the gospel go, and the fullness of the Gentiles shall be brought in. Old John, one of the old Puritans made the statement in his exposition, in his interpretation of the fullness of the Gentiles. He said it speaks of heaps upon heaps upon heaps of Gentile converts being brought in by Israel after Israel's conversion. After she's been saved, she's fired up and she goes forth with, just imagine this. Just imagine this. If one little old Jew, I'm talking about Paul, could cover so much ground and be so much and so effective in his day, how much will a nation affect this world when it's converted unto God and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as its only deliverer and its only Savior. Going forth for the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles have not been able to get the job done, but blessed be God, you convert those Jews and you got a passel of people just like Paul, fired up, and nothing stops them until they've scoured this earth and brought forth great bundles of fruit. Great bundles of fruit. Look back at chapter 43 just for a minute and put this together with what Isaiah said here in 49. I don't have enough time tonight for this subject. I'll tell you, I've just looked at my watch. I'm already out of time. Just got started. Isaiah 43. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3 through 7 here in Isaiah 43. He says, "For I am the Lord God," or the Lord thy God, "the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom." Now, who's he talking about here? Talking about Israel. Talking about the Jews. Talking about the Hebrews that he brought out of Egypt. "Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Talking about the same thing here in 43 that he talked about in 49. And left his subject here. Hosea said this. He said, "Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel's that fruitful valley over there in Israel right now. Matter of fact, that's where just about all the produce is produced. The goods are produced in the valley of Jezreel. He's talking about a fruitfulness here. He's alluding to Jezreel in the sense of the gospel and its fruitfulness through the proclamation of it by these converted Jews. How that they'll bring them from the north and the south and from the east and the west and bring them all into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he's talking, as some would try to apply this in Hosea 1:11. I don't think he's talking about the return from the Babylonish captivity. It doesn't fit here. Even how much they might strain it and try to make it fit, it doesn't fit here. Dr. Gill interprets this of the latter-day glory. When the children of Israel and Judah, he says, shall join together in seeking the Lord their God and the true Messiah, and shall be turned and gathered to him. For they shall be no more two kingdoms or two nations, but be one under the Messiah, who shall be their king and prince. When all their animosities shall be laid aside, and they shall no more envy or vex one another, but shall meet together in the same church state. Gill goes on to say, and worship the Lord with one shoulder and consent, being of one mind and sentiment in religious things, and when all Israel shall be saved. You can take, and you do this on your own here, a few more passages of Scripture that come out of the other prophets. If you want to jot them down, have a pencil, paper, put them down. Look at Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5, or 4 and 5. Ezekiel 37:19-22, Isaiah 11:13, Zephaniah chapter 3:9. I think a great day shall be. That great day, as it is in Jezreel, that great day wherein there's a great abundance of fruit gathered, great produce coming out as it is, naturally speaking, out of that valley. But this will be a spiritual produce, a spiritual fruit gathering. Converts by the great parades, multitudes upon multitudes, heaps upon heaps. And the entire earth will be covered. Covered, listen to me, folks, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the waters cover the sea. That's not quoted but once or referred to once in the scriptures, but twice. Isaiah and again in Habakkuk. And I believe it's going to be. I believe it's coming. May God help us to look up and be encouraged and strengthened and resolved that our God can do all things and do all things well. And He's going to glorify Himself as we've never seen and never read before. I believe. I believe she's coming. I really do. This thing's not over with yet. It's not over with yet. Israel must be converted, and then the latter-day glory. Forever, how long God intends that to last, I've got no idea. I don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. I don't know how long it's going to take for God to get his pleasure, but He's going to get it. He's going to get it. We may be on the verge of it. Hope so. Look forward to it. Something big may about to take place over yonder, where it all seems to be at this particular time spearheaded. I don't know. It's awful interesting that's all you hear on the news or talk about or talked about by others. And a fellow sent me an email the other day. Don't know where he's converted or not. But he's interested. He said, I want you to answer some things. What's going to take place over there? He said, is the USA going to be completely out of the picture? The only way that right now that the thing can be done, to be won over there, is put an army over there that'll fight until the fight's over with. He says, and yet we don't have anybody in this country in the upper tier, I'm talking about the political world, that wants to go that far, is to destroy the enemy. But I'll tell you right now, when it comes down to it, and I believe it's coming down to it, another couple of passages that you could study out real good and study them out is Ezekiel 38:39. Seems like there's some things right there that hadn't took place yet. Seems like there's a reference there to a 200 million man army that will descend out of the north upon Israel. I'm talking about that little nation over there. And come into Israel. It appears it might be in the valley of Jezreel. All of a sudden, God drops a hammer on those that's trying to destroy His people, His covenant people, Israel, and destroys them all with the exception of 10%. Can you imagine that? 200 million renegades that come in to destroy His people, and God kills them all, but about 10%. Wonder why He leaves the 10%. It may be for testimony's sake. It may be that God, all right, permits about 10% of them to live, to go back and tell the rest of the world, don't fool with God's people over there, asking for trouble. I don't know. These are just things that sort of kicks around in my mind. Not dogmatic about them at all. Just kind of curious. All right.